Have you ever wondered why some people seem to radiate joy despite difficult circumstances, while others remain perpetually miserable despite having everything? The answer isn't found in bank accounts, relationships, or career success. It lies in something far more fundamental: attitude. Consider this sobering reality. An entire generation of Israelites, millions of people, died wandering in a desert not because they lacked resources, but because they chose the wrong attitudes. God didn't condemn them for their circumstances, but for how they responded to those circumstances. This ancient story reveals a timeless truth that transforms lives today. Your attitudes, not your circumstances, determine whether you experience spiritual abundance or emotional bankruptcy. Life presents enough injustice to keep us in the wilderness if we choose complaining attitudes, but also offers abundant opportunities for thankfulness and submission that bring God's blessing. While we often can't control our circumstances, we can always control our attitudes. Sometimes it's the only thing we can control. Two people can experience identical circumstances, yet respond completely differently based on their chosen attitudes. The journey from wilderness to promised land isn't about perfect circumstances, but transformed attitudes, attitudes that please God and open the floodgates of His blessing in your life. Life presents enough injustice to keep us in the wilderness if we choose complaining attitudes, but also offers abundant opportunities for thankfulness and submission that bring God's blessing. While we often can't control our circumstances, we can always control our attitudes. Sometimes it's the only thing we can control. Two people can experience identical circumstances, yet respond completely differently based on their chosen attitudes. The journey from wilderness to promised land isn't about perfect circumstances, but transformed attitudes, attitudes that please God and open the floodgates of His blessing in your life. Complaining feels therapeutic. We bond over shared frustrations and vent online. But this habit destroys our capacity for joy. When Israelites grumbled despite miraculous provision, God sent fire among them, demonstrating complaining's destructive power. The crucial distinction: complaining isn't addressing problems constructively. It's expressing dissatisfaction about circumstances that aren't inherently wrong while doing nothing to change them. Your coworker venting endlessly about the boss but never seeking solutions? That's complaining. The internet has amplified this exponentially. Entire websites exist solely for complaints. Criticism, dwelling on perceived faults with no view to another's good, poisons relationships from within. Miriam, who helped save Moses, turned against her brother. Her surface complaint was his wife, but the real issue was jealousy. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? God struck her with leprosy. What makes complaining particularly offensive to God? It questions His sovereignty and provision. Each of us carries a precisely measured portion of difficulty, just enough to accomplish God's purposes. By complaining about these God-measured difficulties, we forfeit sustaining grace. Criticism produces three devastating consequences. It ruins fellowship with God, damages us personally, and destroys fellowship with others. As Oswald Chambers observed, whenever you are in a critical temper, it is impossible to enter into communion with God.
Thankfulness isn't just the opposite of complaining. It's a revolutionary force that transforms everything. When Jesus healed 10 lepers, only one returned to express gratitude. To that one, Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well," indicating something deeper than physical restoration. Faith grows in the soil of thankfulness. Research confirms what Scripture teaches. Grateful people experience lower stress, healthier blood pressure, faster recovery, and reduced depression. But genuine gratitude requires moving beyond obligation to deep appreciation. Most of us practice elementary-level thankfulness, saying grace, acknowledging obvious blessings. Graduate-level gratitude means being thankful for difficulties, trusting God to transform challenges into opportunities. Consider Robinson Crusoe's practice when shipwrecked. He created a balance sheet with evil and good columns. Under evil, cast away on a desolate island. Under good, alive when everyone else drowned. finding gratitude in dire circumstances changes brain chemistry and elevates perspective. Gratitude sets the altitude for living, lifting us from complaint to high-altitude living where the sun breaks through. Try listing 5 things you're grateful for each day. This simple practice rewires neural pathways, establishing gratitude as a default response that displaces complaining and opens the door to promised land living. Our culture worships more. Between the 1970s and 1990s, Americans prioritizing money jumped from 38% to 63%, while those valuing meaningful philosophy plummeted by half. We're drowning in materialism, yet perpetually unsatisfied, a paradox revealing covetousness as spiritual disease. Covetousness takes 4 forms: wanting wrong things outright, wanting right things for wrong reasons, like leadership for recognition, wanting right things at wrong times, like intimacy before commitment, and wanting right things in wrong amounts, like wealth beyond family needs. At its core, covetousness tells God, "You're not enough." When Israelites craved Egyptian food, God buried them in quail 3 feet deep. Psalm 106:15 warns, "He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." With God, we can be satisfied with little. Without Him, everything disappoints. Even billionaire Ted Turner admits, "Everybody's greedy." Those choosing covetousness spend lifetimes in the wilderness, a dry, dead existence regardless of material abundance. The solution isn't minimalism, but contentment, a settled sense of adequacy, resting in God's sufficient provision without fear of the future or resentment toward others. Doubt is the absence of faith, a lack of confidence that God will keep His promises. Unlike honest questioning, doubt involves choosing to live with uncertainty, undermining relationship with God. When 12 spies explored the Promised Land, all saw identical circumstances: a land flowing with milk and honey, inhabited by giants in fortified cities. 10 focused on obstacles: the people are strong, the city's fortified, we seemed like grasshoppers. Only Caleb and Joshua saw opportunity. "We should go up and take possession, for we shall surely overcome." The problem wasn't giants, but their attitude, lack of confidence in God's promises. Doubt is contagious, requires no effort, and satisfies self-protective instincts. Despite God's faithfulness through plagues, the Red Sea, and Mount Sinai, doubt spread through the entire congregation within hours. Doubt never stands still. It slides towards something worse. Within a day, the Israelites moved from doubt to desperate plans. "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Their thinking ignored both God's provision and the practical impossibility of their plan. Doubt doesn't just question God's promises, it distorts our ability to think clearly about reality itself. Rebellion against proper authority reveals a deeper rejection of God's authority. Scripture compares rebellion to witchcraft, knowing what God wants but refusing to do it. This tendency exists in every human heart, from Eden to today's children resisting parental guidance. Korah's rebellion wasn't led by outcasts, but by respected leaders, Levites responsible for tabernacle worship and 250 prominent men. His rebellion stemmed from 6 sources that still fuel rebellion today: jealousy, delusions of grandeur, ungratefulness, stubbornness, disappointment, and distrust. When Moses confronted the rebels, God confirmed His leadership through supernatural judgment. The ground split open, swallowing Korah, his followers, and their households alive into Sheol. Yet the very next day, the Israelites blamed Moses for the deaths, demonstrating rebellion's infectious nature. It spreads rapidly and distorts thinking even when confronted with overwhelming evidence. Rebellion produces 4 terrible consequences. Leaders eventually withdraw from difficult people. Innocent followers get injured. Divine judgment follows persistent defiance. And rebellion spreads like infection, contaminating entire communities. Rebellion ultimately targets God Himself, because rejecting His established authority means rejecting God. Real change requires specific repentance about our attitudes, not vague promises to do better. Every good step with God begins with humility, admitting, I'm wrong, you're right. God rarely removes difficulties that bring us to our knees because they keep us dependent on Him. This isn't about trying harder. Christ is the answer. Resolutions to be more thankful or loving will fail without allowing Christ to live through us. A personal, intimate, daily walk with Christ is the only fuel for spiritual victory. If you struggle with persistent negative attitudes, acknowledge your inability to change yourself and invite Christ's Spirit to give you strength. An entire generation died in the desert because they persistently chose attitudes that led to death. The same choice stands before you today. Will you continue wandering in the desert of complaint, covetousness, criticism, doubt, and rebellion? Or will you step into the promised land of gratitude, contentment, love, faith, and submission? Your attitude, not your circumstances, will make all the difference. Choose today, because tomorrow the choice may be harder to make.